Some guys went to the Lecrae concert. Apparently Lecrae is having a concert somewhere in this area tonight. And I really feel bad for y'all that had to stay and listen to me instead of Lecrae. So I've decided to actually wrap my message tonight for you all. And then people are going to come back and like, wow, man, we just went to, oh, well, you heard nothing yet. Actually, I won't. I've learned my limitations at this point in time. What I want to talk to you about is being radically saved. Being radically saved. Your generation is certainly aware of the popularity of extreme sports. When I was growing up, we didn't have any of these sports, but they've become more and more popular. So in sports, it's not enough to just have the threat or the potential to be injured. That's not exciting enough. You have to have a sport where you have the potential to be maimed for life or actually killed in that particular sport. So I remember when first skateboarding came out, when my children are all older now, and my son got his first skateboard, I said, well, you know, I have to try that. And all it was is you just get on the skateboard and you ride down the hill, and that was cool, and I was able to do that. And then he started, you know, doing some of these tricks. So the first trick is an ollie. Does anybody know what an ollie is? Okay, well, I know you do, adults. It's when you take the skateboard and you press down on it and you make it flip up in the air onto a curb. And so you go over the curb. And so I said, I can do that. And I remember the first time attempting my ollie, get up a little speed, press down on the thing. It went nowhere, hit the curb. I went flying into this fence head first and almost killed myself. And I said, well, that's radical enough for me. It used to be when sharks, people got interested in sharks. Nobody cared about sharks until a man named Peter Benchley wrote this book, Jaws. By the way, in case you weren't aware, it was actually a book that you could read, not just a movie. And Jaws changed going to the beach for everyone of my generation. I never thought about sharks before. And now, every time you go to the beach, it's just, you know, sharks. But then people got interested in sharks, and they'd go down and observe sharks in shark cages, like in the movie, remember, in the shark cage where he goes down. But now, that's too tame. And so now it's like, let's dive with the sharks. So no cage, nothing. Let's just, no chain mail, you know, shark-proof suits. Let's just get in our Speedo and go down there and dive with sharks. It's insane. And then skydiving. Like, a lot of people, somebody mentioned bucket list, I think this morning, and a lot of people had skydiving on their bucket list. But now, skydiving is just, you know, jumping out of an airplane with a parachute, you know, that's a snore. And so I remember I saw this one thing on TV where the guy jumped out of a plane and he wanted to land in the back seat of a convertible. And so he jumps out of the plane and he guides this thing and he, you know, he's trying to land in the back seat of the convertible. I don't know what happened if he would have overshot and, you know, just run over by the car. And then people thought, well, jumping out of a plane, that's passe, that's too easy. So now let's jump off a canyon, let's jump off a building, let's jump off anything and open up our parachutes. And skiing, you know, it used to be the bunny slope, you know, and you're going on down the bunny slope. Now, let's get someone to drop us out of a helicopter and ski down Mount Everest or something, you know, ridiculous, some 90 degree or 180 degree. I guess you can't have a 180 degree slope, but I think that's probably going backwards. But anyway, and then when that happens, I mean, it's just like people are high, dude, that was radical. That was radical, and it certainly is. The word radical, just in case you were wondering, means marked by considerable departure from the usual or traditional, tending or disposed to make extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions, relating to or proceeding from a root. To be radical means to get to the very root of something. Radical. The opposite of radical, at least when it comes to the Christian life, would be nominal, in name only. Something that has the name, but the reality of that thing is only on the surface. Now, the reason I want to talk to you about this is because of this. Studies have shown over and over and over again that there is little essential difference in practice between professing Christians and unbelievers. And especially that is true in the teenage years. But being a Christian, by definition, is radical. It's something radical. It's something that gets to the very root of who we are, who we're supposed to be. And so my concern for you, I know your pastors and your parents' concern for you, would be that none of us would simply be nominal, that none of us would simply take the name of Christian but not truly be Christian at our root. So I want to talk to you about being radically saved, and I think I just have 3 points. Radical change, a radical response. Maybe I only have 2 points. I guess I should have counted when I was doing this ahead of time. I was so excited about my plan to jump out of a helicopter into a moving car. Yeah, 2. Radical change, radical response. First of all, radical change. You must understand that if you're genuinely saved, to be genuinely saved, something radical has already happened to you. There has been a radical change in your life that was necessitated by a radical problem that you had. And the radical problem is this. A sinner's, your former, if you're a genuine believer, steadfast opposition to God. That we're all, every one of us, born into this world unwilling and unable to turn from our sin and follow God, because in our heart of hearts we love our sin. And God is steadfastly opposed to those kind of sinners. It's what the Bible calls God's wrath. God's wrath is necessary. And so we're born into this world with a radical problem. We're sinners who love our sin and who are unwilling to change and unable to change. And because of our sin, God is necessarily angry with us, full of wrath, and must punish. And so Jesus saves by faith, though through his death on the cross, through his substitutionary sacrifice. He takes care of God's wrath for us. But because of the nature of sin, we still are somewhat opposed. So the question is, will you believe that, and will you repent of your sins and follow after him? That's our radical problem. And that requires a radical solution and some radical work in our life on God's part. So when I said earlier to become a Christian is not just a small change, just listen to these kind of changes that take place when one becomes a genuine Christian, what God has to do in order to save us. He has to bring us from death to life. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses." So becoming a Christian isn't just a few reforms, changing a few things, getting a little bit better, improving a little bit. It's not something that one can drift into slowly or grow into or slip into or fall into. We're required to have a brand new nature, what the Bible calls a new creation. So we were dead. We were incapable of doing anything about our radical problem. And Christ comes, God comes through the Holy Spirit, and he makes us alive and able to repent and believe. That's a radical change. There's a radical change from kingdom to kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain, or some versions of the Bible say kingdom, of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So becoming a Christian isn't like, we moved from Cary to Apex. It's a much more radical change. It's like moving from India to America, the immigrants that have come to America over the years from just these horrible conditions. And America was always the land of promise. It was a transfer of kingdoms, and it was a radical change. God had to get you out of this kingdom of darkness and bring you into a different kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a change from enslavement to freedom. John chapter 8, 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." But later he goes on to say, "But now you have been set free from sin." I'm assuming none of you kids have ever been in jail. I won't speak for any of the adults or your parents. But maybe you've been tied up before where you couldn't get. I remember when I was young, my sister was 18 months older, and I used to just torment my sister all the time. And so my sister had this friend, Janet, and she was a big girl. And I remember my sister and Janet captured me one time, and they tied me up in a chair. And my parents weren't there, and so I was up in my room, tied up in a chair by girls, and I literally couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't get out. I mean, Janet had tied some kind of Girl Scout sailor knots or something like that. I mean, she was probably only 13, but I think she was a sailor already. And she tied me up, and I remember the frustrating feeling of just not being able to get out of this chair, being tied up. And that's what it was like for each of us with sin. We were tied. We were in jail. We were in bondage. We were slaves to our sin, and Jesus comes and sets us free. So from enslavement to freedom, and then finally from darkness to light. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So if you've ever played one of those games where you have to be blindfolded and you can't see, you know what it's like. It's kind of a terrifying, disorienting feeling in order to be blind. And Jesus says that's what we were like. That was part of our condition before God came and saved us. And so we were dead. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were enslaved. We were blind. And in order to save us, Christ does this radical work in our lives of making us alive, transferring us into the kingdom of his Son, setting us free from our sins, and bringing us out of darkness into light. And so you can see why being a Christian is a radical thing. It's not just a nominal thing. It's just not a name that we take upon ourselves. And because those radical things have happened to any genuine believer, we are called to make a radical response to the things that Christ has done to save us, the things that God has done to save us. And I want to talk about three in particular radical responses. The first is that God would have us have a radical assurance of our salvation at the very root, that we know that we know that we know that Christ indeed has saved us. I have a great burden and a great passion for this. It's something that I want to speak to youth to on a regular basis, and actually speak to parents too, as well, because parents, you have a huge role in helping your child come to this place. Carl Graustein wrote a book called Growing Up Christian that talks about growing up in the church and in the environment of the church, and how that can actually be a dangerous thing when it comes to having radical assurance. And he says this: the most significant danger church kids face is false assurance of salvation, assuming that we are saved even when we are not. We grow up in a Christian culture with Christians all around us, family, church, and friends. And because we do things Christians do, and we are surrounded by Christians, we tend to assume that we are Christians too. But just as standing in a wheat field doesn't make someone wheat, being raised in a Christian environment doesn't make someone Christian. So here's really the most important question that you could ask yourself, and that is this: have I been radically saved? Or am I just a product of my Christian upbringing? Or am I a genuine Christian? Now, how do I know? How do I answer this question? Well, the scriptures are clear by what I just said, that when one is radically saved, the effect will be apparent. You can't have all of these things happen to you and it not be noticeable. The effects will be apparent in your life. When the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell a person, they cannot remain the same. About, I think it's been 9 years ago now, I started developing these growths on my vocal cords. And I remember I had 11 surgeries to remove these growths from my vocal cords. Haven't had to have one in 3 years, so it just came out of nowhere. It just disappeared out of nowhere. We're not really sure why. But you may ask, well, how did you know that you had those growths on your vocal cords? Well, it became apparent in my voice. And so instead of talking like this, I talk like this, and when you'd have to hear me on a Sunday morning, sometimes I could barely talk at all. Sometimes I kind of talk like this, and sometimes I talk like that. And my voice was just going all over the map. It became apparent something was wrong. Something had happened to this particular person. I couldn't see the growth, but the effects were apparent. So how do I know if I'm a real Christian? Well, the answer is this, that our behavior, the things that we think and do and say, and our values, the things that we care most deeply about, will begin to change. If we've had this radical change happen to us, then we're going to act differently, we're going to talk differently, and we're going to think differently. We're going to value things differently. And this is where I would particularly urge parents, and even teenagers as well, the changes should be more than subtle. I know, as a parent, if you're a Christian and children are born into your family, there's nothing that you want more than that child to be saved. There's no greater passion that you have. There's nothing that you pray more than for your children to be saved. And I think that the temptation for parents when a child makes a profession of faith is to kind of have this moment of relief, something that we can check off our list, that is done, and that is a huge relief. And then when there's little fruit in our child's life, to not want to revisit that particularly difficult situation and challenge the genuineness of their salvation. So parents, I don't want you following your children all around, are you really saved, are you really saved, are you really saved? But I would challenge parents as well as young people to not settle for very subtle effects. Well, you know, they did 3 years ago actually once read their Bible, and I remember one time in the meeting, they didn't actually raise their hands, but they took their hands out of their pockets. And, you know, I think we can settle for those kind of subtle things and flimsy evidence. And this question, am I saved, is too important for that. It has eternal implications in their lives. And so changes won't be subtle. There'll be a process, but it won't be subtle. Graustein again said, an unregenerate heart will be apparent in our patterns of ungodly thoughts, words, and actions. Regenerate hearts will demonstrate a pattern of God-honoring thoughts, words, and actions. So let me just give you kind of five categories in which to question yourself, in which to think about this whole issue of radical assurance in your life. And again, let me just say, these aren't yes no things. These are things that we must judge on a scale. All of us are in process. I couldn't answer all of these questions. Absolutely yes, 100%. And I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm a pastor. But these things must be present, and they must be growing in your life. So what are some of the things that we need to look at? Well, I think the first question is, do I love God? Now, that can seem a bit subjective, do I love God? But when we dig a little deeper, you know, do I have a desire to meet with God? Do I have a desire to obey God? Is there a genuine affection in my life for God? And so is Bible reading or praying or worship more than, well, it's just something my parents made me do. But is there something about God? Is there a love for God in our hearts that wants us to draw close to him and to relate with him? Do I care about God's word? Mr. Martin mentioned this, and I talked about this already this morning. But is there a hunger in you for truth through reading and preaching and applying those things to your life? I remember the first two things that I noticed about my life that I thought I am radically changed. I grew up in a Catholic church, and literally, until I was 27 years old, I'd never opened up a Bible and read a single word in the Bible in my entire life. In those days in the Catholic Church, you weren't supposed to. I actually got saved by reading a fake Bible, The Good News for Modern Man, which is a paraphrase. I just call it a fake Bible. But it's a paraphrase. It's not even, you know, really God's word, but I just got saved reading that through God's kind providence. But one of the first things that happened to me that I noticed is I just couldn't get enough of God's word. I just wanted to devour God's word. The other thing is I stopped cussing, but that's probably another story. So what's your relationship to God? Do you care about God's word? God has spoken to us, and now do you care to hear what he has to say to you? Has that change occurred in your life? Has my relationship with sin changed? Those sinful patterns and habits that you've had in the past, are they changing? Are you growing? Are you making progress? Are you serious about changing? And how do you respond to correction? When your parents correct you, I think one of the things that parents notice most immediately is, hey, wow, they're different when I correct them. So everybody struggles with sin. Nobody is as passionate about God or loves God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. At least I haven't met that person yet, and it's certainly not me. But how are you doing on these things? Are you growing in these things? When confronted with your sins and with your immaturity, how do you respond? Do you desire to change? Do you confess and repent? Do you act? Or do you just kind of feel bad for a while and then slip back into the old habits that you had in the past? Here is a real key. Number four, has my relationship with the world changed? Has my relationship with the world changed? What really excites you once you become a Christian? What draws your attention? Is it money? Possessions, pursuits, work, status? What really gives you joy? What makes your life worth living? What's compelling to you? Now, does becoming a Christian mean you don't like football or, you know, it wouldn't be nice to make money or have possessions? Or no, it doesn't mean that at all. But what draws your heart? What's your joy? What's compelling? What is your life really all about? Is it about those things or is it about God himself? So do I love God? Do I care about God's word? Has my relationship with sin changed? Has my relationship with the world changed? And then do I find myself loving God's people? What kind of friends am I attracted to? Who are the guys and the girls that I want to hang around with? Is it the ones that I perceive to be the cool kids? Or is it the godly kids and the Christian kids that I want to hang out with? What about serving? Do I look forward to things like Sundays and youth group and small groups? So has my relationship with the people of God changed? All of these things are changes the Bible talks about. God produces in our hearts when we're genuinely saved. And so when we're genuinely saved, these things ought to begin changing in our lives. Have they begun changing in your life? Have you been radically saved? Are there changes that are more than subtle in your life? Are you fooling yourself? Now, let me just say one more thing in this category. There are some Christian kids, I had a daughter like this, that have extremely sensitive consciences and never think that they're good enough. We had one daughter, she came out of the womb a Christian, I believe. She was just always the sweetest, kindest, most obedient, and then she just kept going, and then she became a Christian, and she kept growing. But of all of our children, our other two, they struggled, but they always thought they were Christians. She was a genuine Christian. She never thought she was. And if you have a child like that, you don't want to point them to their character. You want to point them to the cross. Because they'll never think their character is good enough. This is parents' advice. Kids, don't listen to this. This is advice for parents. A child like that, if you point them to their character, they'll always find that their character is not good enough. That kind of person that's genuinely saved, that not assured, you always point them to the cross of Christ. You help them to see what Christ has done for them. So that's just a little side note. So is there a radical assurance in your life? Secondly, being radically changed, radically saved, should lead to radical appreciation for that salvation. In Luke chapter 7, we hear the story of this sinful woman who came to Jesus at a Pharisee's house and anointed him with perfume. And when that happened, the Pharisee, this religious leader, was really upset about what she did. And so the story goes on. Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered her, "Say it, teacher." "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And so, big difference. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning around to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little." In other words, when we recognize what Christ has really done for us in saving us from our sins, when we recognize our past condition, our enslavement and our darkness and our membership in the kingdom of darkness and our deadness, then we love God more and appreciate God more before that. So one of the signs is a radical appreciation. Are you amazed by the grace of God that would save you? Here's the reality. Every one of us have committed enough sins today to send us to hell. That's the reality because of the holiness of God. So are you aware of that? You weren't chosen by God because of anything that you did. I can guarantee you God didn't look down and say, "All right, Mickey Connelly, now there is a guy there's a good candidate for the kingdom of God." That did not happen. I was not a good candidate. You weren't owed anything by God. You weren't due anything by God. All that you were ever owed was eternal punishment, and yet God saved you. Do you have a radical appreciation for that? Now, let me encourage you. Discover your story. Discover your story. Many of you might have been saved when you were younger, but you still have a story. Now, don't settle for, "Well, you know, I was saved when I was 18 months old. I can hardly remember." You know, what happened? How did you first become aware of the gospel? How did you come to actually believe? Was there some conviction of sin? Was there a time when you were aware of God moving in your heart? Discover your story. Discover what it was that God did. Listen, if you were saved young and had not yet been involved in any radical sins, it doesn't mean that you were a sinner any of the less and needed to be saved any less. So what did God do? Discover your story. Discover how God worked in your life. Be aware of how God worked in your life, and be appreciative that he would save you, and especially be appreciative that he'd save you at a young age and save you from all the stuff that a lot of people that were saved at an older age had to go through. And also, not only discover your story, but imagine your story. As you see unbelievers all around you, you need to remember, that could have been me. Now, don't do this self-righteously. "Oh, that person." But it really is true. I mean, we read in the news about all these horrible people and horrible things that are done. That could have been you. There's no reason that wasn't you, save for the grace of God, save for the family that he chose for you to be born in, save for the fact that he chose to radically save you. So whether you can't really remember or, "Well, I didn't commit all these big sins," recognize that God radically saved you. You should be radically appreciative of that. And just recognize what you could have been apart from the grace of God in your life. Thirdly, radical application. Radical application. Radically assured, radically appreciative, but also radical application. The gospel puts a claim on your life. The fact that God saved you puts a claim on your life. You have a call now on your life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a radical follower of Jesus Christ. And this is radical. Deny yourself. Lose your life. Leave everything. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "You're not your own, for you were bought with a price." So every one of us, when God saves us, becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ who has a mission in life to grow as a disciple and to make disciples of others, following after Jesus. Now let me tell you something. You might not think this right now, but there is no more exciting or challenging life, no matter what your vocation is. Doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. Doesn't mean you have to be a missionary. Doesn't mean you have to go anywhere. It might be that you're a businessman or a housewife or a businesswoman or whatever the case may be. But wherever God has called you, he's called all of us to this same thing, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who is looking to make other disciples by preaching the gospel, and then when people are saved, to helping them to grow. And that's an exciting life. There are people all around that are just looking for some purpose in life, something meaningful. As a Christian, we have been given the most meaningful thing, to join Jesus Christ in this great mission, this great commission of making disciples and being a disciple of Christ. And oh, that we would look at that and want to do that in a radical way. In 2010, so it's been 4 years ago, I had hip replacement surgery. And hip replacement surgery, there's not a big chance that you can die, but there is a small chance you can die when you have hip replacement surgery. So I didn't think I was going to die. But then I got to thinking as the surgery approached, you know, I'd feel pretty stupid if I woke up in heaven instead of the recovery room and hadn't said some things to my children that I wanted to say if I was no longer going to be around. So I remember we were on vacation. This is how stupid I was. And I called the three of them. I have two daughters and a son. I called them into the bedroom where Jane, my wife, and I were staying. And I thought, oh, okay, we'll just have a casual conversation. Like within 30 seconds, we're all crying and we can hardly get through the thing. I mean, it was just a mess. And, you know, I just told them my gratitude for God for saving me and how much I love their mom and how much I love them and other things. But the last thing I did was to challenge them to live as radical Christians, to not settle for living just a comfortable, good church person kind of life. This is something I carry in my heart, not just for teenagers, but for myself and for adults as well, because I think it's so easy to slip into this as American Christians. It's so easy to settle for getting married, having well-behaved kids who are saved, having a nice house, a good job, regularly attend Sundays, regularly attend a small group, serve, read your Bible and pray, have no big sins. Now, are any of those things bad? No, all of those things are great. But we can do all of those things and never have made a radical commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who is making other disciples. And the same thing is true for the teenage years. I think a lot of parents settle and a lot of kids settle for having kids that are just good church kids. That can be deceptive. So they're not on drugs, they're going to church, they're not having sexual relationships, they're not dating, they're not actually pursuing sin. They're actually nice kids, and praise God for nice kids. But God hasn't called us to just raise nice kids. God hasn't called you all to just be nice kids. Called you to be radical disciples, radical followers of him, who commit your life to following after Jesus Christ and then helping others to be disciples and follow after Jesus Christ as well. And so we're called to this radical discipleship. And then last of all, just to encourage you, we're also given radical power to pull this off. If you're sitting here and you have any sense at all, you're thinking, Mr. Collin, come on. You know, I'm just a teenager. How am I supposed to pull this off? Well, the answer is you've been given the Holy Spirit to come and work in your life. There's an old saying, beating a dead horse where if the horse is dead, you can beat them all you want, but they're not going to respond. It's not going to move. You could be a genuine Christian, but without the Holy Spirit, you might as well say, well, how about flapping your arms and trying to fly around this room? It simply can't happen. To ask someone to try harder is absolutely fruitless. But to be radically saved also means we're radically empowered. In other words, you can do this. If God has been at work in your life and radically saved you, all it takes is you for really to give yourself to this, to trust in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. You can do this. You can overcome sin. You can learn to serve. You can be effective as a disciple of Christ, and you can be effective as one who is discipling others. So let me urge you. Let me urge you to a radical, not a nominal, life. Let me urge you to really examine your life. And wherever you are, is the reason because I'm not really a Christian. That radical change hasn't happened. Or maybe you're just immature and you're not really going after it like God has called you to. Are you radically assured? Are you radically appreciative of what Christ has done to save you from your sins? And then last but certainly not least, are you radically applying this claim that Christ has put on your life? That's my prayer for you. I know that's your parents' prayer, your pastor's prayer. So let me end by just praying to that end. Father, I thank you for these young people and their parents. Many of them I've known for many years and seen them grow up. And Father, I know their parents' greatest prayer and greatest hope is for them to be genuinely saved. And that's our prayer too. Father, work in the hearts of those here who aren't genuinely saved. I thank you that they're here. Thank you that you've placed them in Christian homes and in this church. But Father, our heart's desire is that you would save them. Father, I pray, if there are those here that know they're not saved and they're just playing the game and pretending, Father, I pray that they pretend no longer. I'd rather have them be honest and we can really deal with what the root issues are in their lives. Father, I pray that there would be assurance, though, for those who are. I pray that there'd be a greater appreciation for what you've done. I pray that they'd think about the reality of who they were, no matter how young they were saved, and what you've done to save them, and that they would love you more for that, and that would help motivate them to live for you and to fulfill the claims to you have on their lives to be radical disciples. So, Father, do a work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for having me. I'm going to head out. I got about 2.5-hour drive back to Charlotte, and you're going to do something else, right? Okay, so thank you for having me. Oh, thanks.